Well, good morning. Let's turn our Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. And once again, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Probably until this old Bible wears out, then I might try something different. It's starting to wear out too, by the way. 1 John chapter 5, 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith or your faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Our prayer, Lord, is much to the same effect every time that we encounter you in your word, that God, that you, by the Spirit of the living God, would grant illuminating power and comprehension to us, Lord. For Lord, we need you, and we can do nothing apart from you. And that includes understanding of the text of the word. We thank you, Lord, that you have deposited your word to the church, wherein we may grow and learn and know the certainty of our salvation in Jesus Christ. But, Lord, we would also see the power and the ability and the authority that Christ has to help us to overcome the world in which we live. We thank you, Lord, for our deliverance in Jesus, and pray, Lord, that you would save one in accordance with your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I titled the message today, Faith That Overcomes the World. Faith That Overcomes the World. Now, I would like to draw attention just to the order in which the Apostle Paul puts things in the text. In other words, in verse 4, you'll notice that he utilizes the term, born of God overcomes the world, and then he deals with the aspect of faith. Now, I think the order is important. I remember a few weeks ago, as we were explaining the prior verses, I said that there were some general themes in which the apostle seemed to concentrate on throughout his letter. One was being born of God, the abiding of the Spirit, the keeping of the commandments, and the love of the brethren. And I kind of laid it out in your minds as a circle. And I said, regardless of where it is that you enter into this circle, then the following things will follow through. So I didn't really stress any kind of order to that. But it's important today as we look at the text that we look at the order that the apostle has this laid out and to understand that faith does not come before an individual is born of God or you are born from above. This order is very important because if in fact we can come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ apart from being born again first, then that makes the work ours and not God's. But we must understand that in all things as it pertains to our redemption and salvation, that it is God and God alone who must move first before the creature responds. It's kind of like getting gas, right? I really have to open up the old lid on the gas tank before I can put the gas in. It don't do me any good to pull the handle out and pump gas all over something that's closed. I'll make just a mighty mess of things. And it's the same thing in regards to the order here of salvation, so to speak. That it is faith that is second, and is being born again that is first. So let's look at the terms. There's some terms I want to lay out. Being born of God. Being born of God in verse 4. It says, whatever is born of God then overcomes the world. You can remember Jesus told Nicodemus that a man must be born again, right? You must be born from above. That's what that means. Otherwise, you'll never see the kingdom of God. So the scriptures make it abundantly clear to us that the natural man does not possess the ability to bring about the new birth in himself. In other words, we have no power to bring about our own spiritual birth, just as we had no power or no say in regards to our physical birth. I don't believe there was ever one of us who said, this is the day I will be born, right? Nobody can make a claim like that. So as it pertains to our spiritual birth, it's much the same. We are dependent upon an act of God or being born from above. Let me tell you something, and this may be striking to you, and it may be an affront, or you may take this very personally, but know that human effort plays no part in you being born again. You may find that hard to believe, but human effort plays no part in you being born again. Now, you might say, well, why do you say such a thing? Because the Word of God tells me such a thing. In John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, John says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, right? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he lays out very clearly that the will of man is defunct in being able to carry out the aspect of being received as a son, or to strum up, if you will, our own faith in him. We possessed, folks, total human inability to bring ourselves unto spiritual life because we were dead. And as we know, people that are dead do nothing, right? The scriptures tell us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so it is then we need God to act and to act on our behalf. And so to bore us, if you will, from above. And so it is that we find for those who say here today who are in Christ, who know Christ and know the working of the Spirit of God in our own hearts, that it is God who has graciously conferred upon us by an act of His grace the nature and the disposition of His children, imparting to us spiritual life and the indwelling Spirit of God. He enables us to be partakers of His divine nature, which is absolutely mind-boggling to me. And it will remain that way until the day that I see Him face to face, that I am able to partake of the divine nature, that God has enabled me to do that which otherwise I could not do, nor would have the desire to do. Do you understand that when you are born again, or you are born of God, that you are literally a new creature in Christ, that He gives you a new heart, that He gives you new affections, that He gives you a new will, a new intellect and understanding, a new goal in life, a new truth, a new obedience, and yes, a brand new faith. It's a faith that you priorly did not possess in Him. It's a glorious truth. Because He says, look, whatever is born of God, what does He say? Overcomes the world, right? Overcome means to gain the victory. That's what that means in the Greek, to gain the victory. Those who are born of God gain the victory over the world. Now, do you remember how it is that the world is defined? Do you remember? The world is defined as this. It is the present condition of human affairs which are alienated from God and in opposition to God. It is the evil works that we see, the spiritual bondage that people are bound up in, the empty deceits, the empty philosophies, and the empty traditions of men that are built on men, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Matter of fact, the world can be categorized in what you find in Romans chapter 1, right? That being man's innate understanding that God exists and that God by His creativity has shown His power and His divinity to all we'll see. And yet what did man do? What did the world do? It exchanged His glory for those things that are corruptible, right? It said to God, no thanks, we'll establish our own order of things. That whatever you've made as far as man and woman, these we will say as man and man and woman and woman. There is a corrupting principle in the world. And it presses those who are in Christ continually. And yet, what does the text tell me? Those who are born of God overcome the world. You gain the victory because we've been born from above. Look. The world conquers and masters everybody that's born into it. Have you ever thought about that? Every single person that is born into this world, the world as I've just described it, conquers and masters them. The moment we begin to live, but what happens? By an act of God's grace, we see here that those who are born again and born from above immediately begin to gain the victory. You know what? I don't even like to use the term begin. Let me rephrase that. Those who are born of God immediately gain the victory over the world and all that is characterized by the world. Now, you might ask, well, how is that victory worked out in our lives practically, right? It's good to know that those who are born of God will overcome the world. But how is this worked out practically in our lives? It is by the exercise of faith. This is how it is practically worked out. It is the exercise of faith. Because look what he says in verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. That is our faith. This is the outworking of it. This is the exercising of the certainty of our victory. It is that of our faith. Now, let me also state something here very distinctly. Let this victorious faith that we have that is over the world is not something that man has strummed up in himself through timeless trial and error. This victorious faith is given to us as a gift from God. He says that in Ephesians 2, verse 8. He says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Now, we may say, okay, God's grace saved us through our faith, right? Which then we begin to build ourselves up. See, it's my work on this side that's coming alongside the great work of grace by God. But then what does he say? He says, this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So not only is it the work of God in bearing me again unto a new life as a new creature, but the very faith that I exercise daily in him that overcomes the world, that too is a gift from him. So what does that mean? That means George Goeller has no reason to boast. That means who sat here today in Christ, we have no reason to boast. But the great thing about it is, if it's God that has born me again, and it's God that has given me a faith, then I am assured that it is God that will enable me to overcome through that faith. I don't have to worry about failing. This is a faith that does not fail. Oh, it might be kicked around from time to time. We might take some hits. Please don't get me wrong. But it won't fail. It will overcome the world because God has done it. If I had done it, would it overcome the world? No. It would have failed and fell. And I would have been subjected to all sorts of things because I was not strong enough. Now, what is such a faith, one might ask? This is how faith is defined. It is a firm conviction, a belief, a trust, an assurance in what? In the gospel truth that is presented to us in the Word of God. It is, my faith is a firm conviction and belief that this perfectly relays to me the very nature of God and his characteristics and his attributes and his works and his purpose, his salvation and his sovereignty. It is a firm conviction. It is a faith that overcomes and conquers and believes in what? God's holiness, his justice, his love, his grace, his abiding presence, his working in our hearts, his power to accomplish whatever he started in me to see it through until the end. That God has not only our good in view, but also his glory in view in everything that we are subjected to, even when we can't see it nor make sense of it. That's the kind of faith that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has, a firm conviction. Do you have a firm conviction? Because I'm telling you, those who are born of God and been given the faith, which is a gift from God, we have a firm, resolute conviction in God, in Christ, in the Spirit, and in the very word of the gospel given to us. Such a faith believes that it will persevere to the end and nothing to separate us from the love of God in Christ. I believe that. You might say, well, what's the basis of that belief? The basis of that belief is in the Word of God as it was given to me. And he's assured me of that because of the abiding Spirit of God in me. It is a firm conviction. You see what? This is why it overcomes the world, folks. It is bound up in that which is divine and is certain. Look. It is a faith that asserts that God is a strong tower and it is to him that I'll run and that he is able to fight my battles for me. And you know why? Because he's never lost a battle. That's the thing about it. That's why there's a faith and a firm conviction. He's mighty to save. He protects. He will deliver. I want to tell you something. Only those who are born of God and have a faith that overcomes the world can relate to what you find in Psalm 23. We repeat it all the time at funerals, oftentimes at services, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd. Well, what's the basis for that? It's my firm foundation. It is my firm faith that I have in Him. It is a faith that has been given to me because of being born from above. That's why it is that Psalm 23 resonates in the heart of the believer. It is a firm conviction, and it's a conviction that overcomes the world. The world can't take that away. Now you might say, well, there's a lot bound up in that faith that you're talking about. Maybe, but it's a simple faith. All that is expressed in the assertion of our faith in Him. We really is. We don't step to take the time to figure out all the particulars. We just say, yeah, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and on Him I stand. And all the other stuff is bound up in that. But notice it's our faith is it's tied to a person. It's not tied to an idea or a concept or an abstract truth or an opinion. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Faith in Jesus Christ overcomes the world. Faith in any other thing will not enable you to overcome the world. All the religions of the world, do they have faith? You bet they do. Do they have a firm conviction? You bet they do. But where is that work rooted? It's rooted either in the work of their own hands or in men who are dead that never raised up from the grave. So what I'm saying is the strength of your faith is dependent on the object of your faith. And the object of my faith is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because He's raised up from the dead. And everything that He said He would do, He has done. And I'm waiting in anticipation, like the song says, for His return when all things will be made right and straight and proper. And that I can serve Him, that I can see Him face to face. It matters where your faith is. Because once again, your faith is only as strong as the object. And according to my text, the faith that overcomes the world is a faith that is rooted in Christ. And Christ alone, anything else, will not do. You can be assured and have a firm conviction all you'd like, but if it's in dead men you turn to, then it's to the dead you go, without any hope. Don't put your hope in mantras. I know so many people, we talk about it, they have faith in beads, they have faith in mantras, they have faith in confessional booze, faith in this, faith in that, faith that I did in this. That's not a faith that's in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then you've erred. You've erred greatly. Look, that's the thing that you find that's consistent with all the religions in the world. It is the utter failure to help their adherents to overcome the world, to stand forgiven before a holy God, to deliver them from sin's bondage and the works of the devil and the just judgment of God. All of that in the world systems today, and all the religions that exist in the world system today, not a one of them can touch the issues of faith. Not a one of them can touch the issues of salvation. Not a one of them can touch taking away a man's sin. None of them. Only in Christ. Because Christ is the only man that's raised from the dead and conquered sin and death. That's it. That's the end of the story. You know, I know some people that assert a faith in the Word of God from a historical perspective. In other words, they say, well, when you're talking about the Bible, yeah, I believe that's true. I believe that's true. But I often wonder, does a mere assent to the intellectual facts of the Bible, is that a saving faith? Just because I say I believe this is true, but I don't see the outworking of it in my life? I don't see a following of Christ, an abstaining from sin, a cultivation of holiness, a love for the brethren, a keeping of His commandments. Well, then I wonder, is that faith at all? Seems like maybe your faith is really in yourself. Because a faith in the object, who is Jesus Christ, yields a completely different life. It yields all those things that I've just described. Once again, your faith is only as strong as the object in view. And the object in view is in Jesus Christ. Therein should fall the rest of what we find in our very letter that we're studying through. That is the love of God. That is the confession of sin. That is the keeping of His commandments. That is the loving of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Look in verse 5. Here's the particular of the faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Brethren, our firm conviction is in regards to everything the Bible relays about Jesus' person and His work, that He is the exact representation and the express image of God, and that when you see Christ, you see God, and that all the fullness of the God dwells in Him, and that all the attributes of divinity are seen in Him and demonstrated by Him, and in Him all things are created, and by Him all things are sustained. I believe the biblical record that God has given to me about Jesus, the Son of God, that our faith that we assert without any doubt and wavering, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that He took upon Himself the form of a bondservant and became very man of very man. Just as you and I are men and women today of like nature who sit here, so it is that Christ took upon Himself that same constitution, that we could walk up to Him, that we could touch Him and handle Him and talk with Him, and that He would relate to us and understand those things of which sin is plaguing us and warring against us. This I believe. It's actually kind of fitting now that I think about it that Chris picked that song out this morning, that we believe. It's a statement and an assertion of our faith and an overcoming faith nonetheless. You see, we believe that Jesus Christ, when He came, we find the uniting of that which is divine and that which is human. What am I saying? That He was partial and partial? No. Fully God and fully Jesus Christ, the man. That's what Scripture asserts to us, folks. And I'm going to tell you something. That is a born-again faith. That is a faith that overcomes the world. It believes man is sinful, but that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross of Calvary, bearing our sin, dying for our salvation. It is a belief, it is a faith that Christ loved us and demonstrated it by His humiliation and His personal sacrifice for us. Our faith is and our belief is that Jesus Christ is constantly present with His people spiritually, sympathizing and aiding and pleading and securing our continual acceptance with God at His right hand, until the time set forth by which the Father Himself only knows, that we might be with Him as His people. That's the type of faith in the Son of God that is unmovable, that is unshakable in the face of sin, Satan, and this world. That kind of faith that I just described in the Son of God, that is a faith, folks, that will conquer. Underline will. That is a faith that will gain the victory. That is a faith that will overcome. God will see to it. God has guaranteed it. End of story. That's the kind of faith that we preach. That's the kind of faith that we teach regarding Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because anything else doesn't overcome. So when we preach to men, or we teach men, or we talk with men, what is it we tell them to do? Believe, 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 we cry, that Jesus is the sure foundation that will enable you or emancipate you from your bondage, that Jesus will save. This is why it is that not from this pulpit you will never hear me preaching about politics and pipe psychology or strict morality or socially accepting sermons. You know why? Because it does not deliver men from hopeless, helpless situations. Doesn't do any good. There's only one name, one man, in which there is hope and help. And that is Jesus, the Son of God. That's the type of faith that we plead and urge men to come to. Don't tell them to have faith in themselves. I've heard this many times from the pulpit. Oh, just have faith in yourselves. It's just around the corner. Things will look up. No, I'm not going to tell you to have faith in yourselves. Because that puts the work in your court. Have faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Then and only then can you overcome. Because if I tell you to have faith in yourselves, then that's like telling you that, you know what, go ahead, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and extract yourselves from the demons around you, for the demons in you. You don't have the power to do that. But Christ does. Christ overcomes the world. Jesus, the Son of God, overcomes. He conquers. We don't have any power to extract ourselves. We can't subdue the enemy within. Jesus can. I think that's pretty good news. I think that's good news for the drug addict. I think it's good news for the drunk, for the immoral man, the coveter, the liar, the lover of money, whoever you may be, whoever they may be, whoever they are. People that are desperately trying on their own to extract themselves from those situations. Because there's not a man that I haven't met that I've just described in some of those examples that doesn't desperately want to be out of it. They are trying everything with their own human power to extract themselves and rid themselves of these things. And they can't. They can't overcome it. And that's why I continually try to steer them back to Christ. Because in Christ is a man that can overcome. And your faith in the object who is Christ who has overcame enables you to overcome. Because it is faith that is given to us by God Himself. And what God has started, God finishes. That's a faith that overcomes the world, folks. And it's in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. There's no religious work for you to be done. You know, this is one of the things that oftentimes I've run across people. They say, well, there's probably something on a higher level that I have to perform to be able to get this done. No. No, there's not. Because you lack the strength to do it anyhow. There's no righteous work which you need to try to do. You need to simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on your behalf. Believe that in yourself you're not right before a holy God and your sin will lead to your damnation. But in Jesus Christ there's forgiveness. I mean forgiveness. The blotting out of all your sins and the giving of a new life. And the cultivation of peace with your Creator and a faith that will sustain you until the days your eyes close here and they open again in the midst of your Savior. That's found in Christ. In Christ alone, folks. He'll put away your sins. He'll make you new. He'll overcome all your enemies and enable you no longer to be conquered, but you instead be the victor in Christ. You know, I think to the believer in Christ, that's an encouragement to us as well, is it not? All of us are pressed by something. Sometimes people think the Christian life is all full of roses and candy. And it's not the case at all. There's a whole host of gut-wrenching things that we go through. And I mean gut-wrenching. But I know not of one Christian who has ever fell and lost the victory. What I'm telling you today is you're a believer in Christ. Whatever you're going through, you will gain the victory and overcome it. Because the faith that you have is a faith given to you by God Himself.